I was very young. I distinctly remember a reverential fear and respect of God. I mean, I remember it quite distinctly. And I remember quite distinctly the night that I got saved. I made a very definite impression on me. I had no idea what lay on the other side of knowing Christ as Savior. None whatsoever. And once I got saved, I thought, well, you know, wow, that's over. Wow. But the Holy Spirit kept bothering. And it's a journey. And when you're making it, you don't know you're making it. And I know it happened to you. It may not have happened to you the way it happened to me, but it happened. And you may not have waited all those years to be baptized. You may have been suddenly baptized and you weren't quite sure what was happening. Later on, you found out. But after you got baptized, there you were. And all you knew were you were saved and you were baptized. And then the learning process began. And in these years, since my salvation and my baptism, it's certainly been a journey. And it's been a journey for you. And it's going to continue to be a journey for me, and it's going to continue to be a journey for you as long as we're in this body. Now, some people make the journey without ever even being aware they're in it. And instead of ever succumbing to it, giving in to it, they just seem to let life fly by. But I'm going to tell you something that point blank that I think really needs to be said. After you get saved and after you get baptized, you need to worship God the way God wants to be worshiped. And the only question is, am I going to do that or am I not going to do it? And it matters what church you belong to. It has to matter. Just look at all these churches. Some of you don't know all the stuff they believe, and that's fine, but you certainly know it's different. Well, it makes a great deal of difference which church you join. And it's the decision in your life after you're saved that is the most important one that faces you. And you can do one of two things. You can either ignore it, or you can succumb to the will of those that are your friends and your family and your neighbors and those around you. And you can join a church, if you will, that you can find the path of least resistance in life, where you won't lose your friends, you won't get any scorn from your family, you won't have to have any great problems, and you can get along in the community, and you can do that. Or you can face life and realize, I'm going to die. Now, what's going to happen when I die? Paul said, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of what we have done in our body, whether it be good or bad. Well, I've heard that preached all my life, preached it myself, often done what all preachers do and still do it, accentuate the fact that you're judged for rewards. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that every man may receive for the things done in his body. You can preach that. Rewards. But what it says next is something you, and I'm talking to each one of you personally, my friends, those of you that know me, those of you don't know me too well. You ought to listen to this next verse of Scripture. He wrote this to a church of people that were scripturally baptized. He said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that every man may receive the things for the things done in his body. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I'm telling you, it matters to God where you worship. And it matters to God how you worship. And it matters to God which church you're in. And by now, I'm sure that all of you here regardless of what state you're in and your Christian advancement before God, you know that they can't all be right, and you know there is something bad wrong somewhere, because we can't all be God's churches. There's too much wide diversity between us. And this church history is an effort, I believe, whereby we can look and see what happened. I've already covered all this in previous lessons. I've talked about how all the irregular churches up here began to teach false doctrine. I've showed it to you in the scripture. I've shown you Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, how they were beginning to teach you could lose your salvation. I've shown you Diotrephes. I've shown you the other different aspects of how the Nicolaitans began to come into the church and how God said he hated the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. And I've shown you how the hierarchy began to develop and how preachers began to take over the churches. And they began to be the rulers of the churches. And then some preacher would begin to be the ruler of several churches and ruler over other churches. All this happened. They became irregular churches. Some of them began to teach that you could lose your salvation. I showed you that in Scripture. Some of them were Judaizers, came into the church, made people believe that they had to add to what Jesus did on the cross to be saved. They started baptismal regeneration. So you had the irregular churches. But down here, some of the churches held on to the truth. They didn't change. They kept teaching that Christ alone saved. They kept teaching that Christ kept you secure. They kept teaching you couldn't lose your salvation, that it was bought and paid for by the blood of Christ. They kept teaching baptism by immersion, by church authority. They kept observing the Lord's Supper as a closed ordinance. They kept doing all that. They didn't change. And eventually, these irregular churches up here that eventually turned into the hierarchy of Roman Catholicism, these irregular churches got so bad that these churches down here that were still practicing the truth, they said, no, we're not going to take your baptism. How can you be God's church and teach you can lose your salvation? How can you be God's church and believe in baptismal regeneration? How can you believe be God's church and teach that something else has to be added to the blood of Christ? And they kept looking at all these things they were doing, and they said, that's wrong. That's wrong, 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 wrong. And we're not going to take members from you, because we can't know for sure whether or not you're God's church or not. And they said, surely you can't be God's church and teach all that heresy. And so they started rebaptizing the people that came from these irregular churches, and they were called Anabaptists. So if you want to know what I am, I'm a person that believes what these Anabaptist churches down here believed. And any of these churches that are teaching these false doctrines, plus a whole bunch more that have been added since then, I say to the people that come from them, I mean you no offense. I don't think I'm better than you are. Far from it. But do you want to worship God the way that the first churches worshiped him and the way that Jesus indicated? If you do, you need to come out of these and join in a church that is still teaching the truth. And I'm going to discuss something today, these irregular churches, that led into the Roman Catholic Church and what we call the universal invisible church theory. It's totally wrong, and it was all produced when these churches got into this hierarchy and the Roman Catholic Church began to establish something that has grown into a horrible, horrible monstrosity that God never intended. Now, last week, I read this to you. I'm going to read it to you again. So under the leadership of Emperor Constantine, there comes a truce, a courtship and a proposal of marriage. The Roman Empire, through its emperor, seeks a marriage with Christianity. Give us your spiritual power, and we will give you of our temporal power. To effectually bring about and consummate this unholy union, a council was called. In AD 13, a call was made for a coming together of the Christian churches or their representatives. Many, but not all, came. The Anabaptists wouldn't have much to do with it. The alliance was consummated. it was the irregular churches that primarily entered into it that were already teaching an awful lot of heresy. A hierarchy was formed. Today, you've got a pope. Under him, you've got cardinals. Under him, you've got archbishops. Under him, you've got bishops. Under them, you've got monsignors. Under them, you've got priests. That's how bad it's gotten. In the organization of the hierarchy, Christ was dethroned as head of the churches and Emperor Constantine enthroned only temporarily. Now, I'm going to take off on this universal church, but I want to at least show you where the embryo of it formed. The hierarchy was the definite beginning of a development which finally resulted into what is now known as the Catholic or Universal Church. It might be said that its indefinite beginnings were near the close of the second and beginning of the third century. That's where I left off on the last Wednesday I was here, when the new ideas concerning bishops and preacher church government began to take shape. Let it be definitely remembered that when Constantine made his call for the council, there were many of the Christians, Baptists, and of the churches which declined to respond. They wanted no marriage with the state, no centralized religious government, and no higher ecclesiastical government of any kind than the individual church. The Christians, Baptists, nor the churches ever, at that time or later, entered the hierarchy of the Catholic denomination. It never happened in history. And I'm going to talk to you about something that is perhaps the devil's greatest accomplishment. And of all the things the devil has been able to do, this is certainly among his greatest and most infamous achievements. How would the devil stop this from coming to pass? I'm going to show you the Word of God, a scripture, very plain and to the point. How would the devil stop this from coming to pass? Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. I'll tell you how he did it. Would I have been clever enough to think this up had I been the devil? I doubt it. But I'm going to show you how clever the devil was. And he has done an outstanding job. What do you do if you don't want God to receive glory in the church by Christ Jesus? The first thing you do is the most effective. One, change the character of what Jesus organized to be a church. Get the people to believe Christ formed something other than what his words say he established during his earthly ministry. Why doesn't the Bible just come right out and say, what? Know ye not that the church is not composed of all believers? What? Understand ye not that the church is local and visible? Know ye not that there is no such thing as a universal and visible church? Why didn't the Holy Spirit just nail that down for us? Very simple reason. The heresy arose after John wrote the last book in the Bible, Revelation. And that's why you don't have any great apology or any great defense put up for it. It was a heresy that was introduced after these irregular churches joined together in a hierarchy and became the church that represented the entire Roman Empire. So that's what the devil did. And we're going to talk about how he did it. The scriptures have never indicated anything other than each church being a local, visible assembly, with all the stones that make up the membership being the people themselves, who had been saved, submitted to baptism by immersion, and were working together to observe the ordinances of the one who was the head of the church that gave them and the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ. That's what this church still does. Someone may ask, well, do you think I ought to be a member of this church? I certainly do. You say, well, why should I be a member of the church? We are doing exactly what the first New Testament churches did. We have changed nothing. Now, the second thing the devil did, and I would think I would have thought of this one, infiltrate his disciples, and the devil has seed, he has disciples, infiltrate his disciples into the churches, having the characteristics of a body Jesus did not organize. Now, I give you my word before the Lord. The only reason I'm teaching this church history is because I know that you are involved in the same race that God put me in all those years ago. The first thing that happened was I got saved. That put me in the race. I just knew I was saved. And I witnessed and I told people I was saved. And I told people about Jesus. And I told people about how he kept you. And I taught Security the Believer. But it was 11 years before I ever united with a local visible body through baptism that had Jesus as the head of the church and as the foundation. And I was 38 years old before I ever realized this is the only place I can stay in my right place and my right track and run this race properly to attain the prize, which is where I live in heaven. So you don't need to be in a church that doesn't know what it is. Quite frankly, if you want to know where I learned what it was, I learned it from this book. And if you want to know who taught me, the Holy Spirit of God. Am I certain of that? Absolutely positive. Because he's the only one who could have taught me. And of that, there is no question in my mind. And I'm going to talk to you tonight about this. It's very important. I hope you'll take this to heart. This is a personal thing. I care for each one of you a great deal. Some of you I've been through a lot of trials and tribulations with, the loss of loved ones, different things. I'm your friend. You're my friend. And I have a personal burden of this that people understand it, because it's the only thing in life that can be taken right on out of this life, right on into the next. You can't take what you have in possessions, in close, intimate, personal relationships with people. This is something that lasts forever, and it's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. The universal, invisible church heresy. This is one of the most important functions of a church, to know what it is. It's one of the greatest elements in church history that a person understands, because this got changed, and it was the devil's greatest accomplishment. The universal invisible church heresy. The first churches had absolutely no concept of a church made up as a body of all believers in Christ. The word of should be in there. The first churches had absolutely no concept of a church made up as a body of all believers in Christ. They didn't understand. They wouldn't have understood what you were talking about. You will find no statement in the New Testament describing the existence of such a body. Why? Because the heresy came into existence after John wrote the book of Revelation. So the Holy Spirit had a completed book, and here comes the heresy. Can I prove it's a heresy from the book? Yes. But I can't pick up the book and have it spelled out and tell you it's a heresy, because if the Holy Spirit had written this even in the book of Revelation and told you that it said this heresy was being taught at such and such a place, how could he do that? How could he write about something that wasn't even in existence at that time? So I can take the scriptures and prove to you by what God's Holy Spirit wrote that it's a heresy, but I can't do it simply because nobody before the book of Revelation was written, they'd have looked you in the eye and said, what are you talking about? A church was simply understood to be a local body of believers that had all been added to it by the same process described in Acts 2, 41-42. I wasn't here when this happened. But I was added to a local church the same way. Acts 2, 41-42. I gladly received his word when I was 12 years old and got saved. Some 11 years later, I was baptized. And on the day that I was baptized, I was added to that local visible body. And that local visible body didn't have 3,000 souls, but it had quite a few. And then, when I was age 38, this began to happen. This is what happened in my life. This is what needs to happen in your life. You say, well, just because it happened in yours doesn't mean it should happen in mine. It should happen in every person's life. You need to get saved, you need to get scripturally baptized, and you need to serve God faithfully in His church. Now, it may happen all at once. It may take a long period of time. But you ought to want this to happen in your life, because it's God's will for every person that's born that this happen to them in their life. I wondered. I saw it. I looked. I was confused. I'm not confused anymore. I know exactly what God meant for me to do. Get saved, get scripturally baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and in prayers. That's the one thing the devil didn't want. He didn't want me to get saved, but after I got saved, I couldn't get unsaved. He didn't want me to get scripturally baptized, but after I did, I couldn't be unscripturally baptized. And he doesn't want me preaching in this church. He doesn't want me teaching you this. He doesn't want you here. And he doesn't want you to amount to a hill of beans, because he does not want any glory out of your life to come to Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what I'm going to be judged for, and exactly what you're going to be judged for when we get to heaven. How much glory out of our lives was Christ able to produce by submission to his will? If you think that when I say the church ought to be the most important thing in your life, I'm just imitating words that I've heard from other preachers, you're quite wrong. What I'm telling you is based on the Bible, and it's something you ought to make up your mind about and say, okay, Lord, I want that in my life. And then you need to do it. Each such body was a local, visible, autonomous, independent church that represented the local, visible body of Christ. That's what each one of them was. Christ was the head in the foundation of each individual church, and each one was the pillar and ground of the truth. That's what Peter understood. That's what James understood. That's what all the first New Testament church members understood. It was just understood. Nobody ever heard of a universal, invisible church. 1 Corinthians 3:11. For other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:22-23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. 1 Timothy 3:15. The house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Jesus is not going to be the head of a church that does not preach truth. He is not going to be the head of a church in which he does not dwell. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. If the church doesn't teach and preach the truth, if Christ's Spirit doesn't dwell in it, then he's not the foundation of it, and he's not the head of it. And that's why those first Anabaptist churches told those irregular churches, no, we're not going to accept letters from your church, and we're not going to accept members from your church until they have a profession of faith that we're sure is true, and then we'll baptize. But baptism has nothing to do with salvation, but it has everything to do with correctly obeying God as one of these local visible bodies, which he is the head and foundation. Now, there's a race, and what we're talking about here tonight, most if not all of you are saved. What are you doing in this race? You say, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. But what are you doing in this race? I mean, are you saved? Well, why aren't you baptized? Are you saved and baptized? Then why aren't you faithful? And what does the church mean to you? It's a race. And if you're saved, you're in it. And when you are standing before the judgment seat of Christ, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, you're going to be judged for whether or not you were baptized and whether or not you served in God's local New Testament church. And it's going to depend where you live in heaven. I'm talking about church history, because the degree of glory that you give God is going to depend on how well you ran this race after you were saved. The universal invisible church heresy grew out of the great Roman Empire's governmental union with the churches that had become irregular in practice of the faith once delivered by Christ. That's how it all happened. You didn't have such thing as a universal church. You didn't have an empire that stretched all the way from Britain and up into Scotland, across into Northern Ireland. You didn't have an empire that went all over into Romania, on across into the Slovakian area, all across up into France, all across North Africa, all the way over almost to India, across Iraq, into Iran. You didn't have a Roman Empire that was a universal empire with a religion until Constantine made it so. Then the church did become universal, in the sense that it was the universal world church, because Constantine made it so. God never intended that. The word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia. The God-breathed, inspired word, every time you see it in the Bible, church is ekklesia, which means a called-out assembly or congregation. The ekklesia or church described in the Bible is a visible congregation, and it has a particular location. This is a local, visible assembly at Dardanelle, Arkansas. It is a church, a local, visible assembly at Dardanelle, Arkansas. The ecclesia, or church described in the Bible, is a visible congregation. It has a particular location. The so-called universal invisible church is contrary to the true teaching of the word church. I've had people say to me, well, what difference does it make, Brother McElmurray? Well, it doesn't make much difference to the world or the people in the world, but it does make difference to the only being that really counts or matters. It makes a difference to God. And it makes a difference to God what a church is, because His Son organized it. And if you don't have any desire to be in such a church, I can't create that in you except to show it to you and tell you what it is. The definition of the universal invisible church. This is the official definition of one. It is composed of all the saved of all the ages. When I first came here, you remember Jerry Brandon? You remember that youngest boy he had? That was the meanest kid I've ever seen in my life. Of course, it was in the old building. Anime, you tell them if I'm exaggerating. I can trust you. Imogene's liable to say, whoa, whoa. But anyway, it was like this. You just stay out. No, Imogene will back me up on this. She would sit here. Was her name Dean? Yeah. She would sit here like this, about three rows back. And she would take her arms and she would put around that kid and she would hold him and he'd the whole service. She wouldn't let him go. She made him sit there. So one day I was out there in the parking lot, and her husband, what was his name? Jerry Brandon. And Jerry was a member of the church, and he was a member when I came here. And he brought his dad here to visit. His dad came, and I was out there witnessing to his dad, talking to him about the Lord and the church. He didn't seem to have any idea what I was talking about. So Jerry punched me in the ribs. He said, my dad's a member of the big church. I said, the big church? I said, you mean First Baptist or Assembly of God, a Catholic church? He said, no, he's a member of the big church. I said, well, what church are you talking about? He said, the church of all the believers. He said, you know that church. So you'd be surprised how many people believe that's what the church is. And you'd be surprised how many people believe it's the actual building, the two-by-fours, the rafters, and that stuff. Yeah, a lot of people believe that. And I can recall two families, which I have personal knowledge, that moved into this area. I don't know where they are now. And when they were visited, they said, I said, what? Well, you know, we're not really a denomination, but I have to use that word because people, when I go visit, they don't know what I'm talking about. I said, what denomination are you? They said, we're First Baptist. I said, you're Southern Baptist. They said, no, we're First Baptist. I said, well, you know, I said, you mean like the First Baptist? They said, we're First Baptist. And so I kept talking to them. You know what I discovered? When they would go to a town, they would always look in the paper around, and they would find the church that said First Baptist Church, and they would go to it. That's what you call a casual relationship with a church. Now, don't tell me when you were young, you understood all this stuff. You didn't, and I didn't. And even when I was growing up with my Papa Mac and grandmother, they were teaching me all this stuff. I didn't care which one I went to. I just went where the girls were. And if there was a pretty girl, I went to that church until I found a girl that was prettier in another church. You say, well, that was horrible. I know it was horrible, but that's the way it was. I didn't have any idea what church, but now I do. You know how frantic I am now? I want you to understand all this. I want you to believe all this. I want you to accept all this because this is the most important thing in my life. And it's the most important thing that you're ever going to face in your life. It's which church you belong to after you're saved. And the definition of the universal invisible church, it is composed of all the saved of all the ages. And it is invisible and without a particular location. Sure, I believe that I can walk down the street out there and I'll pass believer after believer after believer that's going to heaven that I never saw before in my life. And they may not be Baptist. They may be Presbyterian. They may be Methodist. They may be a whole bunch of things. But at some point in their life, they repented toward God and put their faith in Christ and got saved, and then somebody messed them up. Sure, that's a universal body of believers, and sure, they're going to heaven, but that's not a church. And so, right now, at Dardanelle, Arkansas, at age 73, I'm interested in you understanding how important it is to be in one of God's churches. And when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, everything I'm talking about, if you've listened, you're going to be held accountable for. And I don't mind putting you in that position at all, because that's the position I got put into when other people stood up like me and taught me that, and I had to make a decision. Are you going to make it the easy way? Are you going to slide by in life and be accepted by the world and go to heaven, or are you going to stand up for the truth and do what God said? So you have to make up your own choice and your own decision. That's one of the reasons I'm teaching this church history. And I wouldn't tell you a fib. I'm going back and doing this as accurately and honestly as I know how. Whereas the true church has a specific location and its parts are visible. My goodness, it's 5 minutes too late. Well, look here. See all this stuff? Now listen, hear me out. I know sometimes this stuff's boring. I realize that. And I realize I'm not the best speaker in the world, and I realize it's hard to keep you. I know all that stuff. And I know this may bore you as much. I want to teach this. I want to put this out. I want you to see it. And I want you to understand who's got you by the tail. And I want you to understand how important it is that you do it God's way. Because you're my friend. I've preached funerals for some of your family. I've done it. You're my friends. If I didn't care a lot for you, I'd just kind of pass this on by and be your good buddy and the typical rural pastor that everybody likes. But this is something I want for you. And so, bear with me on this, because it's important that you understand what the church is and what God's done for you. to put you here. You don't. I'm blessed. I never realized how blessed I was. Still don't. Man alive, I wandered in ignorance until I came to understand that God's will for my life was to be dedicated to His Son, and His Son, the body of His Son, is the church, and to be dedicated to it and to serve Him through the church by Christ Jesus, so that He might receive glory throughout all ages, world without end. And that's your role, too. That's every one of your roles. I want to see you finish up doing that. I want to be able, at your funeral, if I'm the one that does it, I want to be able to stand up there, and I may not say anything great about you. I may not talk about any of this, but I'll stand up there and I'll say, they knew, they understood, they stood for something. I may not say that, probably won't. But you have no idea how comforting it is inside when a man can stand up there and know that he had a friend, somebody he cared for, that he knows that they served God faithfully. And they had their idiosyncrasies, they had their strange little ways, just like he did, but that they understood. Now, I'm not asking you to do this for me, but for yourself, and for your children, and for your children's children, there's nothing more important in life than setting an example for your children, and for your children's children, and for your children's children's children. And what you say and what you think and where your life is committed, they watch you. And when they see you committed, they realize, my grandfather, he loves the Lord. My grandmother, she loves the Lord. You'll never have any greater blessing in life, in heaven, when you arrive, than to see your children there and see that they changed their lives because they saw Jesus living in you. So, Lord willing, we'll take this back up Wednesday night. I'll be here next Wednesday night.